Well, good morning. Greet you this morning in our precious Savior's name. I would like to echo the beauty of the year some of you were talking about. It is so wonderful. Like this morning when I was coming, it was a little earlier, and coming around the lake, the fog had just lifted enough to drive underneath it, and it was so pretty. So this morning, was given assignment to, we call it preparatory service maybe, but whether that's the name or right name or not, but anyway, so I had to deviate a little bit from Romans, and I want to look at John this morning, John 19, and we're going to start at 16 and read to verse 30. this passage has been a little bit of a challenge for me, but I hope you can bear with me on this. And I just want to thank everybody for coming and for being here. So let's start at verse 16 and John 19. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull. In Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the kings of the Jews' to 'he said I am the king of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scriptures that say, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciples he loved, he said, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and so fulfilled scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told, I always have trouble with this. I'm not sure if the batteries aren't dead in this one. Do you want to come and check this? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told, take a spring of hyssop, dip it in the bowl containing the animal's blood, and wipe the blood on the doorposts and the beams above the door of your house. Not one of you is to leave the house until morning. Can you go to the next slide? When the Lord goes through Egypt to kill the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the beams and the doorposts and will not let the angel of death enter your houses and kill you. Wine represents his blood, which was shed to establish a new covenant. Hyssop is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, and it is brought most often up as a cleansing. And if you were here for the Seder meal, this came across that. But it's very, some of these details are very important. They took a hyssop and handed wine to Jesus at the very end. These are all connected. The crucifixion of Jesus was a pivotal point in history where righteousness and evil came to a head. While it's one of the most drastic and famous points in history, yet this is our redemption. Now let's look at it in various viewpoints. From the standpoint of God, the cross is a propitiation, is the mercy seat where God can extend mercy to you and me. To the place where full satisfaction was made so that a holy, righteous God can look at the church and see righteous people. The very throne of God, the place of judgment, is transferred into the place of mercy where you and I can find mercy instead of the judgment we deserve. Jesus Christ bore our guilt and God is satisfied. Now, from the standpoint of Christ, it was a sacrifice. From the standpoint of Satan, it was triumph, but only for a short time. From the standpoint of the world, the cross is nothing more than a brutal murder. They see Jesus of Nazareth, they see the man, they see something that just happened in history. You will recall in the Old Testament the sin offering was taken outside the camp to a clean place. In Leviticus, but he shall take its skin, all its flesh, its head, its legs, and its internal organs, including the intestines, carry it all outside the camp to the ritually clean place where the ashes are poured out, and there he shall burn it on a wood fire. Just as the Lord Jesus fulfilled prophecy concerning himself, so he also fulfilled the types in the Old Testament. Our sin offerings to the Lord Jesus Christ was taken outside the city where the writer to the Hebrews emphasize the fact that our Lord suffered outside the gate. The Jewish high priest brings the blood of the animals into the most holy place to offer it as a sacrifice for sins, but the bodies of the animals are burned outside the camp. For this reason, Jesus also died outside the city in order to purify the people from sin with his own blood. It is finished, said Jesus. And then he died. Now, these words could have been expected from almost anybody else. but they came from the lips of Jesus. These words could have been expected from the soldiers, could have been expected from the Romans, authorities, could have been expected from the crowd, maybe his disciples as they ran away, maybe from the women that were there, but they were from Jesus. So we know that there was a mission involved. But what was finished? And to whom was he saying this? Was he saying this to God, to man, or to himself? What did he mean when he said it? Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke record, all that they record is that he gave a loud cry. John is the only one that records it as he said, "It is finished." John tells us that Jesus drank the wine and said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. What was Jesus referring to when he said, "It is finished"? Was it primarily what Jesus was referring to when he said, "It is finished," was primarily the last few hours of his life. He was not so much looking at his life as his death. He knew exactly the hour he would die at 3:00. If you stop and you think and you put these things in order, from the time of crucifixion and time of his trial, crucifixion, and coming down right to the hour where they would normally sacrifice a lamb, it's nothing but a miracle. It is God's doing. The last 6 hours he had literally tasted hell, and the Father pulled back his presence from him for the first time in his life. Jesus felt all alone. Now, while there are others that suffer longer, no one suffered so much physical anguish and pain of being crucified. He was whipped, slandered, mocked, spit upon, laughed at. They said he saved him, saved others. Let him save himself. Crowned with thorns. Even the two thieves laughed at him. The crowds laughed at him. The priests laughed at him. Now remember back in Genesis 3:17. I'm going to ask you to turn to that. But Genesis 3:17. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." It's like the people were saying, "You curse the ground with thorns and thistles. We're crowning you with thorns and thistles. See how you like that." I don't think the people understood what they were doing so much as Satan understood. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Hearing Jesus say that must have broken the Father's heart. I believe that this must have been the saddest words ever communicated between the Trinity. Satan at this point was jumping with glee, and all of the demons were rejoicing. Finally, it was finished. they had finally killed the Son of God. Jesus had known about this moment for a long time, and finally the time had come. He had told his disciples, "I must go and suffer many things." In the garden, he had asked the Father if it is possible to bypass this cup, but there was no way for that to happen. Therefore, I believe when he said it is finished, he's saying my sufferings are over. What he had dreaded the most had finally come to pass. Something he had never experienced before was being separated from the Father. For the first time in eternity, he experienced separation. Scripture tells us that God is love. We say that God is love. And for the first time, Jesus is separated from that love. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity, as held in mainstream Christianity, is not present in the other Abrahamic religions. Catholic also would believe in the Trinity. Would you all agree that God is love? Everybody? Okay. Tell me, how would God be love if it's just one? If could God be love if it's just one person? It takes two. God couldn't love with just one. Love includes two or more. He's now saying it's over, I've made it. He knew in that moment he would never have to go through it again. It's finished. Now the suffering that Jesus went through was the price of our sins, yours and mine, sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. It's finished. It means that all the world of all the sins of all the ages have been paid for. But the biggest tragedy is that most of the world is not going to accept it. Not wanting it when it's available, and then wanting it when it's not available. So therefore, they reject it, but they're going to want it when it's not available anymore. Everything that was needed for the work of Calvary was complete. You can't add anything to it to make it more complete. It was finished. Now, how do you and I react to that work, that finished work? In our human nature, there's something about it that we want to add to it. We want to help. We're told not to add to it or take away from it. If I asked you, your first response is probably going to be, "No, I don't know of any way that I would try to add to the finished work of Christ." But we say yes to the work, to the cross, and use it as a base. We'll start working from there. And if we're not careful, we start building a life of good deeds without even knowing it. Now, I'm not against good deeds. I want to be right up front, but it's the way we do them. So that's where we want to go with this. There's a popular belief amongst our communities that I do all I can on my own and the rest is up to Christ. These are, if you've been around, we do all we can and the Christ does the rest. Or we look at the cross and we believe and accept that Jesus died in my place and we try to make it up by serving Him and try to do something good for Him or someone else. Now, we went to serve India banquet Friday evening. Brother Eby shared. He didn't so much share about the church in India as he shared about church in our communities. He said, "You guys are good at building buildings. We plant churches." He said, "You're good at giving money. You help with cleanups. We plant churches." Now that saying stayed with me all evening. What he's talking about is all new believers were coming into the church. Brother Eby challenged everyone to go out and speak to people about the gospel. Hand out tracts, tell them about what Christ has done for you and me. Tell them the good news. Now my thoughts went to a child from Kids Club. He's the last one that we drop off. David is on my route there. And he made a comment about taking some candy home for his brother the other evening. David asked him, "Well, how many siblings do you have?" And I'm not quite sure. He said, "Two, maybe." I was trying to think which how many he said, but I believe it was two. And then he said, made a comment. He said, "And I think my mom is adopting another one." And David asked him, "Adopting another one? Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, well," he just got me to comment. "Yeah, I think I heard him talking on the phone about it. It's my mother's sister's child. She lost custody of the child. My mom is trying to figure out how she can keep the child from going into foster system. I don't really know," he said. David asked him, "What about your father?" "Oh, he left a couple years ago." This is one child. There's many more like that in just this city. How would you take a situation like that and make it work in our congregation? If you look at our churches, approximately 90% of our people are from people from that were born in church or are from other congregations like ours. That's not church planting. That's moving sheep from one fold to another. How do you think Jesus would handle this situation? Well, these are very difficult questions. They are real. I don't have answers for you. We build buildings, others plant churches. I believe what Brother Evie was saying, it's not wrong to build buildings, but there's much more to spreading the gospel than build buildings. That's the message God brought from India, thousands of miles away, to here. Dealing with broken families are much more difficult than building buildings. But I don't think that we are to neglect them. Neither are we to cast them from us. I want to go back to doing good deeds. We can start building a life of good deeds without even knowing it. You might have heard the term, do penance for your sins. This comes from the Catholics, I believe. While we don't use these terms imply that you have to do something to suffer for your sins in some ways. And the idea is that I deserve salvation because I did or am doing something. Another term that's used is the term purgatory. And the teaching is that when you die, you go to purgatory first before you can go to be with Jesus. This is also totally false. It's a false doctrine. Don't let anybody convince you that it is otherwise. Now, while these terms don't necessarily affect us so much, or I don't hear that. What does affect us is the tendency to try to add something good. Now, while I've been caught up and guilty of this myself, it's like I'm doing this because of Christ has done for me, and it sounds spiritual. But this is the danger of growing up in a church. It's if we're not careful, we can easily consider ourselves to be better than society around us. Scripture tells us that anyone who doesn't have the blood applied to the doorpost of their hearts, the death angel will not pass over. That includes anyone. When Jesus said it was finished, he meant it was finished. But our human nature still wants to try to add to it. Let me give you a little bit of an object lesson. Many of you remember John Freeman. This was one of his paintings. Now, he wanted me to have this painting, and I eventually ended up buying it through the garage sale. But suppose John Freeman had painted this picture just for me. He talked many times about how he added a dot, and hours he spent on this. And suppose he called me up one day and said, "Hey, Sam, I did something for you, and I want you to come over and get it." So I'd go over there, and here he had handed me this picture, and he said, "I painted it just for you." I take it, and I look at it. I said, "Well, thank you, John. I really appreciate it. But don't you think it would have been a little better if you just added a little grass over here, maybe? Maybe you should have put a little trees in the background. Don't you think maybe it should be by a pond or something?" How do you think John would have felt? Jesus, you died for me. I am so thankful. But can I just add a little bit to what you did for me? Can I contribute something? Why do we do this? Pride. It comes down to pride. There's only one way to come to the foot of the cross. Jesus, you paid it all. Nothing I bring. You paid it all. Thank you, Jesus. The gates of heaven only swing open to beggars. I'm not quite sure where I got that saying from, but whether it was through a commentary I read or not, but I saved it. The writer is saying that beggars are the ones that Jesus opens the door to. So what am I trying to say this morning? You might say, but doesn't Scripture tell us that we should serve and sacrifice for our Lord? Yes, indeed. We are never called on the basis of service to help us get there. We are called to service because we are going to heaven. We are going there. That's why we serve Him. I changed that a little bit. We are called to service because we are longing to be with Jesus. You are never called in the New Testament to sacrifice because Jesus didn't do enough for your sins. You are called to service, sacrifice, because He did do enough. We serve God better and are willing to make greater sacrifices, not when we are trying to add to our account. Once you realize you can't not contribute anything. The only way then we are able to contribute then and only then are we able to contribute everything. Now we realize that Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." I think what He is saying to Himself is, "I've made it. I finished. I come to do this for you. I completed it." Once we understand this, now we can come to communion and say, thank you. The Catholics use a term, the word Eucharist, if I have it pronounced right. And I've often wondered what it meant. The term Eucharist originates from the Greek word Eucharista, meaning thank you. A thank you meal. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a good way to remember grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid it all. It's finished. So tonight, as we take communion, let's remember it's a thank you to Christ for what He did for us. It's a remembering and a thank you. The Lord's Supper is a continuing reminder that there is forgiveness for the sinner and strength for the weak and weary. But the warning is not to come to it when we are insensitive to His presence. I hope this helps us understand a little bit of exactly what Christ did for us. He paid it all. Now we come to him. Now we can come to him and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now I've asked Ernie to lead us to a closing song, and then you can be dismissed. So thanks for your time.